Higher Dimensions with Carlton Pearson. Pastor Evangelist Carlton Pearson brings you a dynamic message of hope and restoration that boldly crosses the boundaries of color, culture, and creed. From the ghettos of San Diego to the nations of the world, Carlton shares his prophetic insight and timely messages with a unique blend of humor and uncompromising truth. Join us now at Higher Dimension Family Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for this powerful apostolic message.
Amen. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray and believe and expect always many miracles from your mighty hand. Thank God. Amen. Siéntense, por favor. That means sit down. I want to read to you a little bit from the from John chapter 4, down around verse 34. For the next few minutes, this is still sort of keeping with the theme of what our dear Lord has done for the earth and the salvation that came through the blood of Jesus. Jesus is having a conversation with a woman of Samaria. Samaria were considered by Jews as half-breeds. They were half Jew, half Gentile. They had their own form of worship, which was slightly different from the Jewish, the Judaic forms. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, but they both had the same father, Abraham. There were ritualistic differences, as there are in Christianity. You have the Presbyterian expression, the Episcopalian, the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Baptist, the Catholic, the Charismatic, the Pentecostal, all these different expressions. Sometimes there's a lot of infighting. Jesus dealt with that with Jews. There were infightings within the Jews. There were infightings among the Gentiles. And there continues to be on the earth lots of people fighting over how to worship God. Cain killed Abel because they couldn't agree on how to worship. And so some of the worst battles that are ever fought are fought by people who are struggling with worshiping God. Here in the third chapter, I want to begin, as I said, at verse 30, or the fourth chapter, at verse 34. Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was a hostile community, hostile toward Jews. There was a lot of friction there. But sometimes you have to go through hostility to get where you're going in God. Part of your destiny is sometimes to go through friction and hostile surroundings and environments. You have to go into jobs and go into places and neighborhoods and ministries or cultures where there's hostility toward you, where they don't like you for whatever reason, particularly as a Christian. But let's start at verse 34. All right. Let's start at 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. He had sent the fellows into town to get him a Big Mac, and they were hungry, or some Kentucky Fried Chicken or something. They've been traveling, and so his disciples are gone. He's sitting, the Bible said he was tired, so he sat by a well, and he was thirsty. So we're dealing with Jesus, who's tired, hungry, and thirsty. Here's the human side of him. Just then his disciples then came back from town. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman, because Jews, certainly Jewish male, would not just voluntarily speak to a woman, especially one who was not a Jew or who was different. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. He's just offered her living water. I think most of you know that story. I'll get back to it in a moment. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Feed your body. You were tired. We've gone in. We got a good deal on a burger for you. But they said to him, I have food or meat that you don't even know anything about. The sustenance of my life, inextricably tied to my purpose, feeds me in ways you brethren will never recognize. Even though I can multiply bread and fish, I can give you all the fried fish and Tabasco sauce and hush puppies you want and potato, I can do it just at a blink. But that's not how I live. I have meat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to him, could someone have brought him some Popeye chicken instead of the... What happened? Is there another business around here? Who fed him? How are you existing? Something about you that's different. You're not doing the norm. My food, my meat, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Remember the finished work. The word means to conclude or to complete or to fulfill his work. Question is, did he do that? If he came to do the will of the Father and to finish his work, did he do that? Well, of course, later on, he said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, it is complete, I did my work. How many of you believe Jesus did his work and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God? So the work is done. The part that he was to do, we still have our part to do. Stay with me. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Look at somebody and say, open your eyes and look. Say it again, open your eyes and look. Come on, say it one more time. Open your eyes. That's the biggest thing, that the biggest, one of the major hindrances in our Christian expression is we don't see. You don't see Jesus. You don't see what he's done. We don't see the harvest. We see it differently. Our perspectives cripple us in many ways. He says, open your eyes and look. The fields, they're ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. One sows and another reaps. It's true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Just go collect them, he's saying. You don't have to plant the seed. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago. Our job is to go out and just collect them. We're trying, what we're really doing, everybody is busy trying to create the crop when all we need to do is collect the crop. That's what all the religions try to do. Create a crop. Create a formula. Create some means by which you can justify in your mind that folks are saved enough. But Jesus says, listen, you don't have to stay 4 months or wait till the revival or wait till you go through 10 Bible schools and two seminaries and can quote 10,000. Now is the time. He says, I've already planted the seed. Now, the disciples didn't recognize that the woman of Samaria was part of the harvest. They were busy buying Big Macs, putting on chicken fries. They were busy preparing a table to feed their natural need when Jesus said, look right here in front of you is a harvest. And you're dealing with small things. You're arguing and bickering among yourselves about who is Christ. This woman said, you Jews worship God in Jerusalem. We in Samaria, we have the same Father, but we don't have the same doctrines. Jesus said, the day is coming when you won't worship God in Jerusalem or on this mountain. The true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. The problem he had is getting us to see with eyes of the spirit. We see doctrinally, we see denominationally, we see structurally, we see organizationally, we see philosophically, but we don't see spiritually. So therefore, many Christians are suffering because we don't believe that he's really going to save this world. And yet the Bible says he is the Savior of the world, not just the Savior for the world. He really has done his work. We need to go and collect the crop. I know that scares you because you want them to come through your church, your denomination, your 4 spiritual laws, or your 10 spiritual laws. You want them to look like you, dress like you, jump through all the hoops you jump through, and be as mean and angry and upset as you are. Scared and suspicious of God. The Bible says you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life. Your eternal life is not in the scripture. Your eternal life is in Jesus. The letter or the literal killeth. I don't care how much scripture you know. If all you know is literal, you go around and kill everybody. It's the spirit that gives life. Are you hearing me? The letter or the literal killeth, but the spirit giveth life. I'm talking about, for those of you here visit, I'm trying to get my people free from the burden and suspicion of a God who may not have finished his work. We are not the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of this world. We who are born again, the fruit that's not only bought but washed. He bought this whole world, but they're not all washed or sanctified to him. They're all justified, and they don't even know it. And it's not their faith that did it. It's his faith that did it. The Bible said, by grace you are saved. And by faith, and this not of yourself, not yours. It is the gift of God. Gift, duron. It is the present or the sacrifice of God. Our work is different. The word there, worker or laborer, he says, the field is wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Those who are willing to fatigue themselves. And the word laborer or harvest is therizo from therosis, which is the word that comes from thera, which means heat. You've heard of thera. It's the hot summer when you go out and sweat and harvest, and you're chopping the wheat and you're pulling them in. We used to sing those songs. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus. You ever heard that song? Oh, well, you can't say that after the day because you just heard it. Now, he didn't say go out and save them. Here's the guilt. You think you're supposed to save all these people. You ain't the Savior. Who told you you're the Savior? You can't out-save, or you can't even enlarge on the salvation he wrought. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, this scares folks. So they say, oh, well, you everybody's saved. They don't know it. They don't know what Jesus did. It's your job to tell them. But then you got 10,000 other hoops for them to jump through. That's why all across the board, attendance in church, the Barna Report recently said, is shrinking. Just because you go to a few large churches that where there's a fairly good attendance, the average attendance on Sunday morning across the board is between 50 and 80 in America, of all denominations. And those numbers are shrinking. Why are we losing? Billy Graham and Oprah were on a television program together. Billy Graham was on Oprah's program. It's a beautiful story how she was just totally dazzled by him. She was just fascinated to have Dr. Billy Graham on her program. She talked about how she sat as a little girl on linoleum floor watching black and white television, him preaching, and to have her on his program. And then she did something that she never does. She had him to close the program with a prayer. And she was so thrilled that Billy Graham has ministered to over 20 million people face to face in his life. The other part of that is that Oprah ministers to 20 million a day through television. She reaches people, and Billy Graham complimented her. She turns them on to think faith and think spiritual, that God is using Oprah Winfrey. You may not like it. Y'all think she's new age. God is using this woman. If he can use a donkey, just because she don't go to your church, he's using Touched by an Angel. Can't believe it. I took my kids to see Planet of the Apes. And the place was packed on a Monday night. And the people gave their offering before they got there. And these apes were giving us a better teaching against bigotry and discrimination than most of us involved in civil rights activity. Than most of our pulpits preach love. I said, we sitting here listening to apes preach to us about loving one another and forgiving one another. But I said, Lord, why? He said, because y'all don't do it as good as Steven Spielberg and apes. Because they ain't got the hang-ups y'all got. It's hard for me to get you to give $15 for a roof, but you can go to 3 movies in a week and rent 5 more. Can't sit in church an hour and a half, but you can sit in the theater for 3 hours. You and your whole family. Ain't nobody talking about the seats are too hard and the movie was too long and I didn't like the songs they were singing and it went into overtime. You don't hear that. But go to church. It's boring. It's dead. It's mean. The preacher's mad and everybody there is mad. You don't dare smile. You don't dare laugh and don't love. If we don't have communion right, if the preacher don't dress right, if you don't get the baptism right, if you don't have the wafer right, if we the candles got everything. I was looking at these candles because they was crooked this morning, y'all. Them crooked candles ain't got nothing. Your crooked candle is the problem. The light you carry. It ain't the cross you wear, it's the cross you bear. Is anybody listening at me this morning? Open your eyes and see. He said, the field is white unto harvest. Now, the word look there is theomai, from the word theo, for God. Theory, theoretical, theology, thou, this, all come from that derivative in Greek. Theomai, to look closely at, perceive, envision. Look at the field. Here's my attitude. I still believe what all the things I've ever believed, except I'm saying, look at the field, envision these people, the harvest, I've already done it. I mean, the seeding. I planted the seed in my blood. Jesus is the seed that was planted into the earth to bring about the salvation of the world. We preach that, but it's too remarkable to believe it. That's the problem with the Jews. The Jews wanted people to jump through hoops. You got to go to this holy day and this holiday and this festival and have your hair shorn this way, and you had to be circumcised, and you had to go through all these rituals. But we do the same thing. We won't just accept the gospel as it is. It's too difficult to believe that his work is really finished. It's completed. It's accomplished. It is finished. His part is finished. Ours is, now go get them. Pull them in. Crusades, fine. When we invite you to come to Christ, we're not saving you. We're saying, come and accept him as your Lord. You're already bought. Now let him wash you. Now, that upsets you. Well, why are you telling us that? Because the guilt that you have of thinking that all these folks are going to hell and just a few of us is making it to heaven anyway, then you start saying, well, and I wonder, am I one of them? Because the righteous shall scarcely make it in. Where shall the ungodly appear? The mentality is this: I am barely making it. Listen to this. I am scarcely making it in. I might not make it. The righteous. Who's that? Is it you? If you are righteous, you are only righteous through the blood of Jesus. Not your works and not your righteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as... So if the righteous, those who have been made right, oh, glory to God. You have lust and anger and jealousy and covetousness. You struggle with prejudice and bigotry. You get mad. You want to hit somebody, cuss somebody, slap somebody. And even if you don't, some of you men are struggling with when Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. And now, which one of you haven't done that? So you're thinking, was that my heart or my head? She was sure was fine, but that, Lord, that wasn't in my heart. She was just fine in my head. My gosh, she's beautiful. So you're thinking, man, she keeps looking fine to me every time I see her. Maybe I ain't really free. Because I thought if I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, all these fine women would start looking ugly. This is a very practical case. I admire her, but Lord, I don't desire her. I just admire her. I love them hips you made, God, but I don't want to touch it. I'm saved, Lord. Shando, roboho, te. Come on, can we talk? I heard the man say, I don't pray. Don't listen. I never look at a woman to lust. I praise God. I just pray in the spirit. Glory to God. So every time he sees a pretty woman, rondo lobo shoto, wobo, yo, yo. Yeah, yeah, yeah. How'd you like to meet Miss Nellabelle? Rosso Tobo, she, Tandalad. Well, if your eyes offend you, if you want to be a literalist, gouge him. Come on, Mr. Literal. If your arm gets out of line, cut it off. That's the word. Do you think he means that literally? All y'all be sitting here blind and armless. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. It doesn't destroy you, it edifies you. Religion is first and foremost a way, or faith I should say, of perceiving, of seeing things. Religion can't change the facts about the world we live in, but it can change the way we view the world. Are you hearing me? It can change the way we see those facts, and that in itself can often make a real significant difference. How we view the world. Faith or Christianity or religion has got to mean more to us than a commitment to an ethical behavior, to loving our neighbor. It's got to teach our eyes to see, to view. Look at the field. Don't be suspicious of God. He finished his work. He's not there just waiting for everybody to die and go to hell. He's not mean and temperamental and psychotic. He is a loving God. If we could ever get that in our spirits, we would really win this world to him. But we're so angry because he doesn't, if you don't come to him through a Baptist altar or a Methodist altar or Episcopalian or a Church of God of Prophecy or Church of God in Christ or Assembly of God or Church of God Cleveland or Church of God Pentecost, Church of God Anderson, Church of God, where are these people? God ain't interested in your denomination. I said, God's not interested in your denomination. Where is your faith? His best, his number one fear, if he has a fear, is that when he comes back to earth that he'll find faith on the earth. He'll find religion, but will he find faith? Now, Jesus says, brethren, open your eyes. Right here, this woman is harvest. All you want to know is, who fed him? What you doing talking to that lady? Jesus, you ain't supposed to be talking to one. We don't like you being in Samaria. Let's get on down the road. They were missing the opportunity because it didn't fit into their mold. You're busy looking at what somebody's wearing or not wearing when they're harvest. You can't handle it because they got a cigarette in their hand or they're drinking a daiquiri or they got dreadlocks or no locks or locked in their nose. You know, they don't have to come in here with anything. People got piercings everywhere. But you're so busy looking at the color of their hair, the color of their skin, the size, until you miss the opportunity to see them as harvest loved by Christ. Is anybody listening to me? You want evangelism? You want to shake this world? We've got to get down off our high horses of arrogance and ignorance and self-righteousness and start reaching out to the world. That is the harvest. Keep that in mind while I read something else over in Matthew right fast. Turn over to Matthew 9 just for a couple of seconds here. Are y'all with me? I know it sounds a little arrogant. I don't mean to sound that way. He says, look, theomai, theorize. Theoretically, they're saved. Theo, theologi, theology, the logos, the logic of theo, of God. Philosophy, philosophos, friendliness for wisdom, light, illumination, to see. If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost. Sheep are lost. He said, go find the lost sheep. They're sheep. They're just lost. All souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for the sins of the world, the whole world. That's good gospel. Good news. He has died for your sins. You are forgiven. I think I told you when I first came here, I saw Christians sipping daiquiris and having Bible studies and they invited me to speak at one of these rich homes here in Tulsa. And these folks were what they called charismatic. Well, I'm Pentecostal, and we have to do it a certain way. So I'm going to speak to these charismatics. And they're really in there drinking champagne and talking to Scripture. And I said, oh my God, the Bible say drink ye all of it, but he didn't mean all of it. So I'm getting nervous because they're drinking, having a cocktail. Or champagne. I never even touched this. I don't like it to this day. Most of it. I never developed a taste for beer or wine or anything like that. My wife likes Spumante because she's from a Catholic background. Come on, any old excuse will do. He didn't say drinking is a sin. He said getting drunk is. The first miracle he did was turn water into wine. That wasn't fruit juice, it was wine. Wine with a kick in it. That's why he said, these ain't drunk as they supposed to be. These are not drunken as ye suppose. But this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. But we're locked into that. So, I remember the lady said, she was smoking. She said, listen, the Lord showed me a scripture. I just never read it. It is awesome. And I was going, I can't preach it. God's going to strike us all down. They're drinking and smoking. I'm thinking, Scripture, you don't believe in the Word. Actually, no, that ain't the one. Wait a minute. The Lord put it in my face. He said, look at the field. Not the failures, the field. Not the faults, the field. It's white. If the blood of Jesus is no more powerful than a cigarette, if the blood of Jesus is not more potent than a glass of wine, then you ought to have a wine hanging around, a glass hanging around your neck. And worship that wine, Christian Center. Cigarette house of faith. How many of you know God and the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than your cigarette
or your sickness, or your race, or your gender, or your background, or your culture. All souls are mine. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the whole world and all they that dwell therein.
It's hard for us to see it that way because we see it through these narrow lenses. He said, it is complete, it is finished. The field is ripe. The word, when he says, it is already, he means it is even now. By this time, as we speak, it is ripe. It is white for harvest. The crop is there. The laborers are few. I'll look at verse 38 before I go to John. I want to read that one verse and then 4 and 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, so you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Is that the one I wanted? Oh, no, it's 37. Thus the saying, one souls, one saves. That's really what that means. There's one Savior, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So one saves, and we are the reapers. The reaper and the sower must work together. The sower and the reaper, they are right. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Let me tell you something. The sower is glad. The reapers, that's us, are struggling. He wants the sower or the Savior and the reaper to be glad together. But we are letting the walls of religion rob us of our joy. You're trying to win a world to Christ, and you're not even sure you're going to make it to heaven. Because you might do something wrong along the way. So you're going to tell me that Jesus died for my sins and he loves me and I'm forgiven. And then when I get saved, I said, now take that off, put that down. Stop. Now I understand all that. I believe in holiness. But that doesn't save you. Now you're going to be rewarded for the souls you reap. But you're not rewarded for the way you dress. You're not going to be rewarded based on the denomination you go to. You're not going to be rewarded based on how loud you sing or how high you raise your hand or how high you jump when you get happy. The work God has called us is to win. Your son is right there in front of you, harvest. But you can't accept him because he's smoking. Because he's high. He said, open your eyes, this woman of Samaria. Yes, she's a prostitute. She's been with 5 men. And the one she's with now ain't her husband. But Jesus is talking to her anyway. Saying, if you knew who I am, the gift of God, and who it is that's asking you for water, you'd be asking me for living water, and I'd give you water. Oh, hallelujah. The harvest is right in front of you with a joint. The harvest is right in front of you with what you call an alternative lifestyle. You work side by side the harvest. You work for the harvest. The harvest works for you. You're taught by the harvest. You're teaching the harvest. You're studying from the harvest. You're reading the harvest book. You're watching the harvest television. You're watching the harvest on television. Harvest, harvest. Open your eyes. See what God has done. And then tell the world it's a done deal. Somebody say hallelujah. Now that's frightening again. It's like, man, you messing with my head, preacher. Jesus said in John 12, if I be lifted up, I will what? Christians, no. Christians. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw Tulsans, Charismatics, Americans, Southern Baptists. Well, who's all men? Is that just Christians? The word draw is helkuyo, and it means drag, literally. Like you drag the bottom of an ocean or of a river. I'll draw all men unto me. No man cometh unto the Father except he drag. Drug. Look at somebody say, I've been drugging. I've been drugged. That's why I'm saved. You didn't get saved on your own. You might shake my hand to acknowledge that you love Christ, but shaking my hand and crying don't save you. Saying a few words. He said, you're present, not heard because you repeat the right words. Jesus said that himself. You're not saved because you go to the right denomination. You're not saved because you wear the right clothes. You're not saved because you wear your hair right. You're not saved because you know how to say amen at the right time. You're not saved because you clap on the fourth, second and fourth instead of first and third. If you're just the first, second and fourth, then wouldn't the white folks make it to heaven? It ain't got nothing with the beat in your heel. It has something to do with the beat in your heart toward God. Somebody say hallelujah. Come on, say it again, hallelujah. Look at someone and say, the Lord loves you just the way you are. But too much to let you remain that way. So he sanctifies you. He washes you. Now, to the world that knows the truth, I'm saying, I buy the produce. I was telling you last week, I buy fresh fruit, and I own it. But I don't eat it until I wash it. He bought the world, Scripture says. Years ago, 2000. He paid the price for the ransom. But the sanctified people who have come into a saving knowledge of him as Lord have been washed. Not just bought. You buy brand new dishes at the store down here. And most of you don't use them until you wash them. You bring them home, put them up in the cupboard. You own them. You got them in boxes. They're yours. If anybody comes in and steals, they can be arrested. It's your property, but you ain't using it. Because you haven't washed it yet. So there's a lot of them out there that have been bought. All these souls are mine. The soul of the Father and the Son, they're all mine. And the devil tried to steal them. I came back. That's what redeem means. It means to buy them back, to repurchase. Everything the devil stole from Jesus, Jesus bought it back. That is the gospel. Before there was ever a Methodist church, or John Wesley lived, or a Lutheran church, before Martin Luther and the Protestant movement, Protestant Catholicism, long before there was a pope, or a papacy, or a Catholic church, long before there was a Pentecostal expression, because they went to Calvary 50 days before we spoke in tongues. So long before there was a Pentecostal church, there was a Pentecost in the Old Testament, but long before there was a Pentecostal church, which most of us claim to be, he saved them. And then, if you want to go beyond that, it says he is the lamb that was slain, what? Before we ever messed up, he knew what we were going to do. That's why in the Old Testament, he says, my spirit will not always strive. I'm not going to always contest and contend and protest that they're going to do that, but I ain't going to be fussing with them. I'm going to send a flood and wash them all. And then in the New Testament, I'm going to send the blood and wash them all. But I'm not going to be sitting around in their arguments, in their deacon board committee meeting, trustee, rusty, critical spirits. Son, go down there. You're the lamb that was slain. You're the perfect lamb. Let your blood atone. Come back up here and sit down. Leave the Holy Ghost down there to remind them of what you've done and what you said. Go down in Tulsa. Find a preacher that is not afraid to tell it like it is. And tell him to get himself in trouble. So folks call him heretics. Tell him to tell them that I love them. Tell him to tell them to tell the world that I love them. Even if he gets in trouble, tell it. Even if they don't like it, tell it. Go through Samaria. Find a woman who don't know how to love right. And tell her about the living water. And then let her go into the town. And she became an evangelist. She didn't get saved, so to speak. He hadn't even gone. She didn't get baptized, but she went in and told the whole city, I found a man. Hey. I've been hanging out with you, sir, and I've been sleeping with you, and I've had all these men, but I really found a man. And she might have called some of her old girlfriends that the one that was sleeping with the man she used to sleep with, and the one that was married to the man that she was shacking with, and she got on the email list and started, got on her buddy list and said, listen, I found another man. Hey, he's tall, dark, and handsome. His name is Jesus. Yeah. He told me everything I needed to hear. Yeah. Look at someone and say, I found a man. His name is Jesus. And I really didn't find him because he was lost. He found me because I was lost.
He came through my neighborhood and sat by my drinking hole, waiting for me to come there. Yeah! I found the man. Hey. Look at them and say, he's looking for you. He's looking for you. He's looking at you. He's coming to your neighborhood. He's coming to your house. He's coming to your disco, to your bar. Hey. Somebody see ya. Now I'm almost finished because I've got to catch a plane in an hour. Jesus. Oh, Lord. Hear that Baptist spirit again. Oh, Lord. And I. I thought I'd get my deliverance. That old religious spirit is falling off of me. I know the truth, and the truth set me free. Now let me go to my next point, please. Y'all stop acting like fanatical Pentecostal charismatic fools and say that. Shibaha, yay, yay. Let's go over to Jesus when he called this tax collector. This, you know, remember Jesus hung out with the sinners and Republicans. Yeah. Excuse me, but somebody's getting free. That's what's happening in here. Somebody's getting delivered. That's what's happening here. Somebody's loosening shackles and chains of bondage. It's falling off of you. Watch verse 9 of the 9th chapter. Give me 10 more minutes. How many of you give me 10 more minutes? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. Okay, I got about another. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's IRS booth. The tax collectors were equivalent to organized criminals, organized crime. So he went from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in Mr. Gambino's house. And he said, follow me. Follow me. And Mr. Gambino got up and followed him. While he was sitting, while he was having dinner at the IRS man's house, or the organized criminal's house, because the Jewish tax collectors took too much. He said, follow me, not to church. Follow me. And the next verse says, they were sitting at his house. Follow me into your world. Follow me into your house. And let me define you in your comfortable surroundings. Don't follow me to church because you're going to put on church-going clothes and character. I don't want to see you at church. Follow me into your world. You know, when folks go home, they take off stuff. Kick them shoes off. Bunions and corns begin to relax. Take all that tight extra stuff off. Belt and don't say excuse me. Scratch. I'm going to stop there. Go in the bathroom. Flush it loud and long. He said, follow me to your house where you take all your masks and mascaras or scary masks off. Follow me home where you take off all your makeup, where you take up all the things that make you look differently in public. Follow me into your life and let me define you there. And it's recorded in the scripture. How many of you would find somebody that is a known, noted, so-called sinner and say, I want to come to your house? We think we're supposed to say, follow me to church. Come to my church. I'm going to hire D. Come to my church. We have victory in our church. Come to our church. Nothing but grace there. Come to our church because we own the move. Come to our church because we have a rhema word. Come to ours. We was the first Methodist.
before Boston. Come to ours. We're First Assembly. First Baptist. And if you don't like it, go over to Second, and there'll be a third one, because Baptists just keep on making them. Told you I went to a church. They'll take my kids to a place the other day. There were three churches on the same, three corners. One, two, three. Popeye the Sailor Man, Popeye, Kentucky, Church's Chicken, all on the same. It'd be the same thing. They're all Baptist churches, too. And nothing wrong with that, except that none of them were packed, necessarily. But they ran right next to each other. Now, you say, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. There's houses along the block. You can have 10 churches. But the 10 churches where we collect. Now, the thing that's interesting is there are not enough churches in certain parts of the world, in certain communities. But we got 800 working churches in Tulsa, maybe 1,200 if you count them all together. And you get a new one every week here. We like new churches, new restaurants, and new theaters in this town. We like new stuff. You know why? Because we are so bored. And yet we don't break in and really see what God is doing. Why don't we really evangelize and go to people's houses? Watch this. While Jesus was having dinner with Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. When the Pharisees, the religious folks, saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous." Watch this. See, you Christian folks think you got it all figured out. So a fresh word you don't need. When you feel your need, Paul said, "I am the worst of sinners." We think that we are better than everybody else, so it's hard to condescend. Are you hearing me? It's hard to relate to the people we're supposed to be trying to reach, because we all gather in our own little gatherings and shut the rest of the world out. Why does your teacher eat with sinners? Why does he hang out with people that don't go to our church? On hearing this, he said, "It's not the healthy who need this doctor. There's a lot of people out there. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't?" John's disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, from a different church, same denomination. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. But right now, while I'm here, look, they see me. They don't need to go through all that ritual, because I am supplying everything that they need. When I'm gone, they'll get back into the religious thing." See, I love fasting. I do it frequently, but that's a religious thing. It doesn't move God, it moves me. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm right, so I fast to get myself into the place where I can feel more like God. It doesn't make me any more religious. It doesn't make me necessarily any more anointed, but that's where my faith is. I've got to stop eating, so I stop. I wrestle with my flesh. I fight to stay in the flow so I can love and forgive and be light in this world, but my fasting doesn't save me. Are you hearing? Jesus answered, verse 16, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins." Listen to me, darlings. I'm talking about new wine right now. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. There's a new wineskin out there that we want to pour some wine in. There's a new group of people that we want to reach. Old folks are going to get, I don't mean older in age, but some of you are going to get mad and locked in. You don't want this new pastor. I like it the way it is. I got to figure it out. I go to church on this Sunday. I have communion this Sunday. I baptize this way. I believe the scripture. Now just leave me alone. Remember I told you last Sunday, that's Adam. Don't come. God said, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam said, "That's all right. I'm fine. Where are you?" "I'm over here behind this tree. Adam. Fig leaves." Remember he cursed the fig tree and it withered? The fig leaves represent religion. You covering your own sin. Through your denomination. Through your structure. Through your ritual. He curses trees. Religion looks lush, but there's no fruit in there. That's why he cursed the tree, because it looked lush and green. It looked like it could feed you, but it was false advertisement. It was lying. And most of our religion just lies to people. It makes them think we got it together because it's lush and green and full. But I don't see any fruits. We need fruits. He didn't say you'll know them by their gifts. You'll know them by their fruits. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me jump ahead of this verse and then I'll stop. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless. They were fainted and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest for souls." Did he? He didn't say pray for souls. He said pray for workers to collect the souls. He said pray for people that will be willing to get out there and pull them in. Not trying to save everybody. Look at me. That's why we have all this stress-related illnesses. You can't save people. That's not your responsibility. Jesus is the Savior. That's my point. And he said in Romans 3, he says, even if they don't believe, that doesn't make the word of God of none effect. Even though they don't have faith, God still has faith. Just because they don't believe, that doesn't mean he's not their Savior. They just don't get to enjoy the fullness of it. The 10th chapter of Romans, the 20th verse, Isaiah boldly says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me." Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he can't disown himself. Look, we're going to mess it up with our human denominationalism, and I'm not against denominations. I'm against denominational isms. I've preached in Jewish synagogues, Catholic churches, Nazarene churches, Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Church of Christ, Church of God, Nazarene Church. I'll preach wherever they let me preach. And I can enjoy a pipe organ or a Hammond 3. Doesn't make me no difference. You can say, "Almighty fortress is our God, our bulwark never failing." And I can just be getting happy. I can say, "Believe I testify while I have yet." I can get with it. I can enjoy high church. I can enjoy liturgical church. Because in me dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at me, please. You want to reach this world? You want to reach this world? When Ianda Van Zant met me at the Politically Incorrect and said, "Bishop," I said, "Yes." She said, "Thanks for Azusa. I'm thinking you are a Yoruba priestess," which is a form of African Voodooism. "Thank you for Azusa. What do you know about Azusa, Iyanla?" She said, "I have all the CDs. My mother loves your music. My grandson loves. I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire." We're from the same background, she said. If I had have let the fact that she's a Yoruba priestess stop my conversation, I would have missed the fact that she's part of the harvest. When Della Reese sang "You Are So Beautiful" at Heritage USA, when Marcelo was doing a fundraiser then, I was there as the speaker. Before I got up, she sang "You Are So Beautiful." And she sang it until the anointing came. She kept going, "You are so beautiful to me." When she got to, "Can't you see? You're everything that I hope for. You are everything that I need. Oh Lord, you are so beautiful to me." She sang it until the presence of God filled that studio. And the glory of God came in there, and I've got to preach. When she got through singing, she walked away, and she's walking backstage. She said, "Thank you, because I know it's true. Thank you, because I know it's true. Thank you, because I know." She started doing, "Thank you, because I know it's true. Thank you, because I know it's true." They'd never seen Della Reese get happy. "Thank you, because I know it's true. Thank you." Now, you think she's off because she's into something Strange. But her Touched by an Angel program wakes up people's faith and reminds them of God in a way that most of our churches don't. Don't you know God is using Della Reese and Oprah Winfrey and sometimes Steven Spielberg? He doesn't just use Billy Graham. Billy Graham acknowledges that. He doesn't just use me. He uses you and you and you. Stand on your feet. Look at somebody and say, open your eyes. Look around. Everything you need is here. In the 21st chapter of Genesis, Hagar, listen to this. Look at me, please. Please don't leave before you hear this last part. Hagar, who was an Egyptian, had what we would consider an illicit relationship with Abraham, who was married to Sarah. But Sarah had suggested that he sleep with her handmaiden Hagar. Hagar got pregnant, birthed a guy named Ishmael. Sarah didn't like it, especially after Isaac was born to her. And the ladies got into a little tangle. And Abraham sent Sarah away, sent Hagar away. Hagar is an Egyptian. She's not a Jew. But she slept with a Jewish man who wasn't really a Jewish man yet, because there were no Jews per se then. There was no laws. Hagar slept with Abraham. Now Abraham sends her away, the Ishmaelites. And while she's gone, this is very powerful when you think about it. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food, 14 verse, and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them on her shoulders and sent her off with her boy. Here's a woman now. So she's a single parent. She's got a kid. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under the bushes. And he had to be 15 to 16 years old by now. Then she went off and sat nearby about a bull's shot away, for she thought, I can't watch this boy die. He's my son. I'm homeless. I'm a single parent. And I'm out of food and money. As she sat there nearby, she began to sob, weep, bemoan. And God heard the boy crying. It wasn't that he was paying as much to her tears. He heard the baby cry that she produced from heaven. And he said, what's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Look at somebody and say, God hears your members, the members of your family crying. He hears your loved ones crying. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. The thing that's the worst trauma in your life, based on a choice or mistake you feel like you made, can turn out to be something huge and awesome in your life. Then God opened her eyes, verse 19, and she saw a well of water. Now, do you think the well wasn't there already? She was so busy crying, she couldn't see it. What you need, the harvest you need in your life, is as close to you as the breath you breathe. The miracle you need, the breakthrough you need, the water you need, the souls to collect, every miracle you need is in your life right now. All you need to do is open your eyes and see that He's the Savior of the world. Envision the world saved. Envision your whole family saved. Envision your marriage healed. Envision your body whole. Envision your money enough. Envision it more than enough. Envision, see it. Open your eyes and look. I've done it all. All you have to do is recognize it, because perception is the ultimate reality. Even if it's not the ultimate truth. Ask God to show you the truth. To the Jews who believed, He said, if you continue in my word, you become disciples. Then you know the truth, and the truth you know will make you free. Wrap your arms around yourself like this. From a 3-day fast to a 7-day fast to a 14-day fast to a 21-day fast to a 30-day fast to a 40-day fast, to abstaining from even dating for many years, to keep my life and my body, to full-time service to God, to preaching crusades from the time I was 14, to traveling around the world, preaching on television, producing albums, writing books, founding a church, building the church, sustaining the church, reaching out and finding other things. Why am I still restless? Because I'm 48 years old. I've lived half of my life. And I'm wondering what I'm going to do with the second half. And if it's not more than what I've done in the first half, I'm going to be bored. I'm peeking out. I got to break through and do something else. There are more people we can reach. I love you with all my heart. I love my church. I'll always love my church. I love the church. But I also love the world. And I'm trying to get my church to help us reach out. Let's reach this world. We can do this, babies. But you got to get healed in your own mind because we're crippled in our religious presuppositions. We got to be set free. You got to get this prejudicial thing out of your mind that if there's going to be Methodists in heaven, Baptists in heaven, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Catholics. And remember, at the wedding supper, since the Spirit and the bride are inviting people, there are going to be some people at the wedding supper who are not the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears, because faith comes by hearing, say, come. If you're thirsty, just come. Whosoever will, come. Drink of the waters of life freely. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper. The bride is the church, born-again believers. The Spirit is the Holy Ghost. Who are we inviting? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you got there and found somebody born in Tibet who never heard the gospel, never heard Billy Graham on radio, never saw TBN, we never could reach them, and they died 300 years ago before there was television, before the gospel had spread. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the blood of Jesus was powerful enough to have washed that Tibetan monk? Look, babies, we've only had television a little more than 50 years and radio just a little bit longer. What about the billions of people before there was ever all these means of communication? There were no supersonic jets 100 years ago. They couldn't cross the great seas in the large numbers. What about all those people? Unreached people groups. Do you think, look at me when I tell you this, because if you don't believe what I'm going to tell you, you're never going to trust God. There's 330 million deities in India, too many gods. You've got to get out of the 21st century mentality. Jesus had a plan before there was a television or radio or an amplifying system. We can have 80,000. There'll be 80,000 women at that meeting in New Orleans because there's a sound system and they can all hear. What about before you got here, darlings? Was Jesus still Jesus? Was the blood still potent? Was his love communicated? The Bible says men are without excuse because he has revealed himself to them all. It may not have come exactly the way we heard it, but I believe there's more folk going to be in heaven than a few Southern Baptists and a few Pentecostals. And you know what? I want to believe that. And now I say, Father, I don't have to try to explain that you are prejudiced and that you only love Jews or a few Christians. You love this whole world. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the whole world. The word is hamartia. It means offense. It doesn't mean hamartano, to miss the mark. We all miss the mark. The best of us miss the mark. But God is not offended because of the blood of Jesus. And that's the gospel of good news. That's what we should be telling the world. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I'm not a heretic. But I'm so full of the Holy Ghost. I'm so full of the revelation and knowledge and the anointing of God to get this gospel out. And we're going to reach this world for Jesus Christ. And we're going to do it in unprecedented measure. You mark my word. There'll be thousands and thousands. The harvest is already there. We're going to reel them in. And we're going to not worry about what they wear or don't wear, what they look like, what their race is, what their gender is, what their mentality is. We're going to just rake them in, pull them in, and love the hell out of them. Come on, come on. Love them till hell can't stand it. Love them till the devil's got to back away and leave them alone. Love them like Jesus loved them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And enable me to say, oh,